I was meeting with someone this week in the office who's somewhat new to the church and trying to figure out what's next for them. They said something about your church is that everybody sings in your church. They said usually in a service with, you know, we used to call this type of worship blended. I don't even know what we call it anymore, but it used to be when it was hymns and modern songs together, we call it a blended service. And they said in that type of service, you go to a lot of other churches, and in that type of service, you usually see when we're singing the modern songs, hear their words, not mine. They said, you see the old people sitting there like this. I said, we don't have any old people at our church, you know. They said, when we're singing the traditional songs, you see the young people sitting there like this. He said, but at your church, their words, he said, at your church, everybody sings. That's a blessing, you know. Oh, what a huge blessing. Number one, that we don't have stinky attitudes. Most of us, you know. We don't have stinky attitudes where it's got to be my way or how it used to be. The second blessing is that Trey and our music ministry choose songs that are faithful songs. Are they traditional? Sometimes. Are they modern? Sometimes. Are they true? Yes, every time. Do they touch God's word? Yes, they always do. Are we singing back to God things that are powerful because they came from God? Absolutely. So I praise God for that. And I took that as a word of mixed compliment from that person, that they, if they wanted to say that of us. And I just praise the Lord for you and Trey, for you. I think we have cause to be thankful. Today's song that we just sang, when I fight, I'll fight on my knees. I'll sing through the what? The night. The battle belongs to you. And that comes straight from Scripture, from Acts chapter 16, when Paul and Silas are where? In prison, having been beaten. And if you read later in Paul's writings in Scripture, it was a severe beating. The blows were bad. The wounds were real. The aches were there. And the Bible says that they were in the jail. He put them in the inner prison, fastened their feet in stocks. You know what stocks are? They're locked in. You can't move. And the Bible says about midnight, in the middle of the night, Paul and Silas were praying, weren't they? And singing hymns to God. And the prisoners were listening to them. What a privilege we have to sing through our nights. Amen? There are a lot of nights in here today. I looked at the choir singing. I know some of what's going on with your lives and what you've walked through, the losses that are still raw, that are still there. I couldn't look backwards, but I know so many of you I've talked to you in recent days, just the hurts you're going through, the surprises, the unexpected things that have hit you hard. And it is not easy for us to get to this point. But when we can get there to that time of, okay, at the darkest of midnight, God, I'm going to sing out to you. I'm going to pray to you. I'm going to give this to you to own, to have your way. Oh, if you can make it to that place, what a privilege and power that is. What a turnaround that can be. Do the circumstances change? Not always, but you change. And God changes you. And so, Trey, thank you for leading us in that song. Thank you, church, for singing so well and blessing us and blessing heaven, okay? Let's turn, if you will, to the book of John, the Gospel of John in the New Testament. John chapter 13. We're in a series called Road to the Resurrection, or Road to Resurrection. Going through a few of what we might call the episodes or the accounts in the last moments of Jesus on the earth, what he selected to teach in those final days, what he chose to do in those final days. Last week, we looked at a powerful parable, one of the last teachings of Jesus, a powerful parable that foreshadowed his own death on the cross. And today we go to a very special moment between him and his disciples as he chose on this road to resurrection to stop for a moment and to gather them together to put on display something, an example. He wanted to last in their lives and in his church forever. The washing of their feet, the example of servanthood that he left with them. The night is Thursday night when this happens. The crucifixion was coming on what we may refer to now as Good Friday. It is imminent. I mean, the crucifixion is nearly here. And Jesus gathers warmly in a space around a meal, around a table with his disciples. Not a table like we would sit at, but the table would have been low. They would have had mats that they sat on or more or less leaned on. And they were gathered around this table for a meal, possibly even the Passover meal. It doesn't answer that question for us, but a very special time together. Let's read this in verse 1 of John chapter 13, and we'll go down to verse 17. The context of this is that the disciples had been fussing. We learned this from another gospel. They had been fussing about who's going to be greatest in the kingdom. I was wrong earlier. I said the Pharisees. It was the disciples who were acting out when Jesus said, the one that's going to be first among you is going to have to be least. It's going to be least. Jesus, they're fussing. Who's going to be greatest in your kingdom? And so they come to dinner that night, and the lowly task of washing others' feet, none of them were willing to lower themselves to that position of servanthood to do the necessary task before dinner, having walked all day in the dust and sandals and bare feet, to do that necessary task of washing feet. It was highly customary. It was very rude not to wash your feet when you entered someone else's house. But in this context, in this conflict, none of the disciples, all wanting to be what? High. All wanted to be great. All wanted to have position, lowered themselves to do that. If they did that, surely they wouldn't be a great one in the kingdom of God. So Jesus puts on a show for them. If he can do it, then they better do it. Verse 1. Now before the feast of Passover, when Jesus... Now listen to this. When Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Does that mean to the end of his life, to the very end before he left to be with the Father? Does it mean just to the most? He utterly loved them. He loved them as far as you can love. I think that's probably in view here. Either way, he loved them to the fullest or to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going back from God, rose from supper. Don't miss the power of this moment. Gathered around, lounging down, talking with familiar tones with each other. The food remnants are on the table. The glasses are almost empty there. It's that moment when you're just together. And someone does something unexpected. The Lord Jesus rises up from supper. He rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments. He was probably wearing robes or some garments that would have distinguished him as the teacher, the rabbi, the leader of that group, and taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was around him. Think of the most respected, revered person in your life, the most powerful boss you've ever had, the most respected member of your family, your grandfather, your great-grandfather, somebody who you just look up to, and think about them in a moment like the Lord Jesus rising up from dinner, taking off his suit coat, undoing his tie or tucking it into his, you know, his shirt here, and then tying a towel around his waist, getting down on the ground, going from person to person, washing your nasty feet, and then wiping it with the very towel that is attached to his body. That's a shocker. It's very uncomfortable. See, the Lord Jesus doing this thing. What's going on here? I bet they wondered. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" It's not an honest question. It's a rebuttal. It's you're not going to wash my feet. I mean, this is upside down. It's inverted. He came to Simon Peter and said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" Jesus answered him, "What I'm doing, you don't understand now, but afterward you will understand." Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." The word "never" here is an extreme word. It's arranged linguistically to be never, ever. In a million years to the end of time, you shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no part with me." What does that mean? You have no share with me. It means, hey, I'm here as a suffering Savior. I'm here to surrender my... If you can't get with the idea that you are to be a recipient of what I do for you, then listen, there's no hope for you have no share with me. Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not only my feet, but also my hands and head. If this is the way to have a share with you, then I want to be all in. I want to have a whole share with you." Jesus said to him, "The one who is bathed does not need to wash except his feet, but is completely clean." You get the impression, or at least I do, Jesus just wants to smack him here, right? You ever had a kid that just asks the most inane questions all the time? Simon Peter was that way. He just said what was on his mind. He just did what impulsively came to him. You'll see that in the Gospels. It's almost like Jesus here saying, "Listen, I'm trying to get at something. Would you shut up for just a minute?" He says, "You've already had a bath. The one who's already clean doesn't need to wash except for his feet. And you are clean, but not every one of you." And so he makes a spiritual comparison here as well. You are clean, Simon. You are in me. You are part of me, but not every one of you. For he knew who was to betray him. That is why he said, "Not all of you are clean." When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, "Do you understand what I have done for you? You call me teacher, capital T, and Lord, capital L. You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for I am so. If then your Lord and teacher have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do it, that you should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." What's the message here? I mean, if the boss can do it, if the Lord can do it, if he's not too good, and he's the Lord and teacher, then definitely those of us who are lower are not too good to be feet washers, to be servants. Here I think we see four surprises in the way Jesus loves. Let's look at these together, and we'll go quick if we can. First, Jesus loves when life says not to. He loves when life says not to. What was on Jesus' mind here? The Bible tells us it's before the feast of Passover. What gets killed at the Passover? A lamb. Right? For what? For the atonement of sin. What's on Jesus' mind here? He himself is the Lamb of God, slain for the sins of the world. When Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world, what was imminent? The hour of Jesus' death. He was going to be arrested and betrayed. He was going to be nailed to a cross. He was going to be denied by his disciples. A horror was coming upon Jesus here in this moment. If at any time ever he had the right or the reason to be thinking about himself, to be concerned inward, to meet with the disciples and say, "Hey guys, I need your prayers right now. Hey guys, I'm distracted right now." If any time that the focus should have been right here, it was this very moment. In my house this week, I have two who got back not long ago from Uganda. And we've heard a lot about the stories there. And we've also heard a lot about how hard it is since they've gotten back. We've heard things like this: I'm just so tired since I got back from Uganda. We've heard things like this: my schedule is just so messed up since I got back from Uganda. Me and Jackson, we're so jet lagged since we got back from Uganda, right? I'm getting a head wag here down at the front. And I get that. I mean, I understand. I've been to Uganda. It's tough coming home. But I do wonder, when does this expire, right? When does this excuse, if you will, is there an expiration date on this? Yeah, what I mean to say here, and also, y'all, if you don't hear from me for a week or two, I need your help. But what I mean to say here is there are times when it is okay, when everybody would look at us and say, yeah, that person needs a little more grace. They need a little bit of extra allowance. They're going through a hard time here. The focus should rightly be on them in this moment. If there is ever a moment for that, it is this moment for the Lord Jesus. He loves, though, not according to his circumstances, does he? He doesn't look around and say, yes, the focus should be on me, and I want it to be on me. He looks around, and even though everything in his life is screaming for the focus to be on his needs and his sorrow and his sadness, what does he do? He turns to them. Far lower than him, far outside of the intense experience he's about to go through, and he washes their feet. How much does the Savior love you today? How much does Jesus love us this morning? When every circumstance in his life was screaming for the focus to be within, Jesus was making himself a servant to others. He was making himself a servant to his disciples and ultimately to you and me. I want you to know that all the way to the cross and even beyond, Jesus was on a mission to love you and to save you. He still is on that mission. Praise God that Jesus loves us when life says not to. That's the example of how we are to love. Secondly, Jesus loves when he doesn't have to. He loves when he doesn't have to. Verse 3, I just love this. Zone in on this with me on verse 3. Jesus knew something before he rose from dinner in order to wash their feet. He knew that the Father had what? Given all things into his hands. What does that suggest to us? He's in a position of power. God has given me all things. The Bible tells us now that Jesus is in fact the ruler of the universe. He holds all power. God had given all things into his hands. He remembers he has come from God. He's going back to God. He remembers his identity as one of eternal power. And from that position of power, he does something crazy, unexpected. He rises and he serves. This week you may have seen with me, just right over on the other side of Candler Road, over by the soccer fields, a Hall County deputy was preparing a canine training that day and was laying a track out to do some canine training with the dogs over there. We could probably walk there right now if we wanted to. And as he was there, he heard something hissing, and he looked, he saw a large mouth open, and it was an alligator right over here near the church, a 7 to 9 foot alligator. I have a picture of it. From above, can you see it in there? This is from above, taken later by a drone that flew over. They say it's in that picture, 7 to 9 feet long. Fletcher's going to go measure it after church today. But there it is, and he was laying that track. He heard that hissing. He thought it was his wife at first, but he saw that mouth open, and he said that alligator on those short legs, I mean, it came charging after him, and they can run fast, faster than you would think. He ran up an embankment to safety. The article simply said he eluded the alligator. I would love to have seen that illusion. I would love to have seen that. We're not used to people with power being in positions of weakness, are we? I mean, we're not used to these big old guys with badges, and they wear the big vest now, and the camera's right here. And they've got a gun and usually three extra magazines now and a taser. And they look tough. We are not used to and we're not comfortable with people who are supposed to be in positions of strength finding themselves in positions of weakness. But Jesus here did not just find himself in that position. He chose for himself that position. That's exactly what happens here. Jesus, right there, in this moment, chooses to put himself in the position of a servant. The Bible says in Matthew 26, Jesus is speaking. They're there to arrest him. His disciple Peter takes out a sword, chops off the ear of the chief priest's servant Malchus, who is there to take Jesus to trial, to go to the cross. Peter reaches out and just chops off his ear. Don't think he meant to hit his ear, probably. He meant to hit his head, I think, but got his ear, and Jesus takes that ear, restores Malchus. He turns to Peter, and here's what he says. Do you think I cannot appeal to my Father, and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? Peter, don't do this. I'm in control. I'm not being taken to the cross against my will. In fact, at this moment, I could call out to the Father and 12 legions of angels would be here to make war on these people, and I would win in the eyes of everyone. But Jesus chose not to do it. You know, Jesus loves us. He loves us so much to go to the cross for us, not because he had to, but because he chose to. My stepdad, Bob Martin, spent the last days of his life as a janitor at Lakeview Fort Oglethorpe High School in northwest Georgia. He liked working there, but he did things like clean up the vomit in the hallways. You know that cedar shavings that they used to have in school and spread out on the throw up in the hallways? That's what Bob did. He went out and spread the cedar shavings and scooped it up. The mess in the bathroom, there's Bob doing it. Blood on the walls, it's a rough school. blood on the walls. I mean, mess spill in the lunchroom, macaroni and milk. You know, it's nasty working with 1,000 teenagers in that place. And every dirty, stinky thing, there was Bob. Bob Martin, there on the floor doing it. The principal didn't do it. The superintendent didn't do it. The governor didn't come and do it. Because people who do lowly things normally do them because they have no other choice. People in power don't do that. That is what is stunning here about our Savior. He is our Savior forever because he chose this for us. The power of God's mission to save us is that Jesus gave himself for you, not because he had to, but because he chose to. He made himself a bloody sacrifice for sin from a position of power and authority, from a place where he could have easily refused to, but he didn't. He did not refuse to wash their feet, and he did not refuse to hang on the cross, even though at a syllable he could have done so. What a love we have. Jesus loves us when he does not have to. But thirdly, Jesus loves when it costs too much to. Our salvation, friends, the forgiveness that we have from our sins, God's mission to make us right with himself, it costs Jesus greatly. There's a shadow here in the fact that he laid aside his outer garments. A shadow here that he took off those robes in order to wash feet, for the fact that he took off his robes of royalty in order to go to the cross of Calvary for us. He took off his robes of righteousness so that we could be saved. He paid a very high cost because he had a very great love. When Eric and Jackson were gone, the kids and I were out shopping and we needed some Advil. really bad, really quick. We didn't have any with us. We were out over in Gainesville. So we stopped into the gas station. And there at that gas station, I found a tiny little tube of Advil. You know those little tiny tubes you can buy at the gas station? There's 10 Advil in there for $38. that's an exaggeration, but it was very expensive. For a tiny tube of Advil, it was very expensive. In fact, and this is not much of an exaggeration, I think I could have gotten 500 Advil at Sam's, Walmart, for the same price as I paid for that tiny tube there at the gas station. But you know what we did? Pulled out the wallet, slid the card, because we needed that Advil and we wanted it really bad. We paid a high price because the need was great. The Lord Jesus pays such a high price here. He not only takes off his garments and replaces it with a towel, he takes off his righteousness, and there on the cross of Calvary, instead, he wraps around him not a towel, but the sin of the whole world. So that when God looks upon that cross, the Lord Jesus, he sees all of our sin heaped there on his only son, so much so that the Lord Jesus cries out to God there on that cross and says, my God, why have you forsaken me? He had not forsaken Jesus, but God had turned away from the sin. Not a towel, but our sin. Not a robe, but his righteousness. The Lord Jesus paid a great cost because our need was great. He paid a great cost. The price was worth it because his love was great for you and me. The great, great price Jesus was willing to give to secure your pardon from sin tells the story of how dearly and how personally he loves us. You are loved by God in such a special way. Jesus laid aside what belonged to him so that you could have what could never have belonged to you. Your record wiped clean in a full and final place in the forever family of God. He became a servant so you could become a son or a daughter forever. Wow. All that in washing feet. There's one more thing Jesus shows us here, though. Jesus loves so we can know how to. What's the purpose of this? This whole episode here, what's the purpose of it? Jesus tells us, he said, when he washed their feet, he put on his outer garments and resumed his place. He said to them, do you understand what I've done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, you are right, for so I am. If then your Lord and teacher have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I've given you an example that you should do just as I have done to you. He did this so we could know how to love one another. How do you love one another? How do we love one another at the church? When our life circumstances, we feel okay about them. That's not how Jesus loved. His life circumstances were clawing in on him when he loved this way. Do we love one another when only the life circumstances tell us to? Do we love one another only when we're just a lowly person and we have to? Or do we love one another from a position of even of power? We're willing to love, to make ourselves less. Do we love one another in these ways? Jesus wants us to see how he loved and to love each other just the same way. Our mission team in Uganda did not know this. But when they got there, they were told they were going to have a very special task that week to go into the school system, not the Village of Eden school, but the school system in Uganda, in that area of Uganda, to a high school and to do a class for 150 teenagers for an hour and a half on that school system's, pardon this, but on their sex ed curriculum. And it was all that you would expect it to be. The team came back, and my sweet wife Erica shared this with me. She said, it was nomenclature and diagrams and mechanics. It was everything. It wasn't a Christian type purity talk. It was the curriculum for the school 150 teenagers sitting there for an hour and a half. The team said they spoke there in greater detail about these things than they ever imagined saying out loud. And they did it with other church people. Thinking about your life group today or the people sitting, what if you had to take right now the people sitting right around you and go into the schools and teach that for an hour and a half? They said the questions were brutal. The questions were very specific, but honest-hearted. And our team, Erica there in a room with the ladies, with Tracy and Hillary and Stacy, and we're all there together having to teach this in each other's hearing. And the guys had to do the same. Jackson said he'll never see his uncle the same again. Uncle Trey. Why would we do that? Here's what the payoff was. When the school system and the missions agency, Moyo Missions, had this conversation, Moyo said, can we share the gospel? If we come and do this for you, we want to share the gospel in all its fullness. And we want to be able to share about God's plan for these young ladies. In Uganda, listen, it is an abusive, sexually and every other way, it's just an abusive situation. We want to be able to share with these young ladies and these young men God's plan for them with regard to this. Can we do that? And they said, sure. If you're willing to come do that, absolutely, you can share the gospel. And so our team not only got to go and do that impossibly fearful task of teaching that class, but they got to share powerfully, explicitly, and personally the saving love of Jesus Christ and Him going to a cruel cross to save the lowest of the low. If you think we've seen the lowest of the low here in our setting, wait till you're looking at the eyes of a 14-year-old girl in Uganda who on the next 2 years on her slate is to be sold to a man as his fourth wife. That's the lowest of the low, maybe. To look into their eyes and say, Jesus went to the cross and He did it for you. And I want to tell you today that just the same as Jesus is able to say, if I can do it, you can do it. I want you to know today, if He went for them, then He went for all. He went for you today. Jesus goes. It's worth the cost, loving like Jesus loved, paying the price of going and doing something awful for the payout to love these folks. That's what Jesus is telling us to do. You've seen me do it now. You've seen me serve you this way, then you go and you serve just the same. You go and you love just the same. But Lord, I'm under a lot of suffering right now. He knows that. I was in the nursing home this week with Mickey Gilland. Y'all pray for Mickey. If you know her, pray for her. She has lung cancer that she battled for years. It's back. It's spread to her brain. It's affecting her greatly. It's a very serious situation. And as I sat with her, who I really love, I mean, I dearly love Mickey, we talked about spiritual things, tried to talk about her. She kept asking about you. How's Joel doing? I said, well, he's still weird, you know. He's But she asked about Joel with his surgery. Robert and Jenny, she asked about you. Do Robert and Jenny still get to come to church? I said, yes, yes, they do. She said, I'm so glad they get to come. She asked about Grace Gilreath. I was just asking about you. She said, every time someone comes and visits me, I want to know about the church, and I want to know about these people. We just love when our circumstances give us the bandwidth to do it. Or can we love like Mickey when the cancer's in our brain? It's in our lungs. Sitting there in that recliner, she couldn't get up. She's laboring to breathe and to speak so that she could ask about you. Oh, praise God for people like that. Romans chapter 5 says this. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person. I mean, maybe somebody might die for a righteous person is what this is saying. But scarcely. We hate to die so bad. We hate it so bad that for a righteous person, a good person, people will scarcely die. But they might. They might. One will scarcely die for a righteous person. Though perhaps for a good person, one would dare even to die. There might be a circumstance. There might be somebody out there who, for a good person, might dare to die. I mean, it's unlikely, but it could happen. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We weren't good. We weren't righteous. We were not in the class of people for whom somebody maybe might die. That's the greatness of the love of God, that he died for us when we were not worthy. We were still sinners. God shows his love for us. What a love that is that he showed. If you're here today and you oppose God, if you're here today and you reject the Lord, just not for you, you just can't get with it. If you're here today and you deny Jesus, or you're just not sure, or you just don't care, I want you to know he died for you that way. The way you are right now, while you are still a sinner, not a righteous person, not a good person. At the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. He died for sinners. There's hope in that today. He died for you just the way you are, but he died so that he did not have to leave you that way. He didn't do it so that you could stay the same. God wants to bring a change to your life that you'll never be sorry for. When you're confronted with a love like we've talked about today, you can't just walk away from that, friends. Don't walk away from that. If you need a Savior today, you've never placed faith in Christ, don't walk away from that. If you've been a believer for a long time, but these miracles have faded to you, listen, if he's already changed you, is it showing? Are you following the very purpose of this illustration today? To do as Jesus did within the family of God and outside of these walls. Are you willing to love even when people don't deserve it? When they don't deserve it? On the road to the resurrection, Jesus stopped to make this whole thing known to us. Listen, let's do something with what we've seen here. Amen. You need a Savior today. Why would you wait another second when this love has been presented in person by the Savior in an undeniable way? You don't have to have it all figured out to come to Jesus. You don't have to have all the answers to respond to the Savior when he calls you. And Christian, listen, if he's called you, let's answer and live for him. Let me pray for us.